أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين ألم يروا كم أهلكنا قبلهم من القرون أنهم إليهم لا يرجعون وإن كل لما جميع لدينا محضرون. So after actually expressing some sort of remorse about the servants, that no messenger comes to them, but they start mocking at him. Allah says, are they not looking that how many communities, how many groups of people, Qurun is the plural of Qarn, and Qarn is usually nowadays used for century, but a group of people who live together, who are contemporaries, are called Qarn. So how many people who were living together, it means how many societies we have destroyed before them, well, since they did not believe, of course. And they do not return to them. It means they are perished forever. They are not going to come back to this world. أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لَا يَرْجَعُونَ They are not going to come back to this world. وَإِن كُلُّ لَمَّا جَمِيعٌ لَدَيْنَا مُحْضَرُونَ And all of them shall surely be brought before us. Now, there are two things about these two verses. About the second verse, if I write it on the board, in kullun lamma jami'un ladayna. Okay, this is a complete sentence, and it is none of them. Well, all of them. And here is actually just for negative. All of them are not, but they are gathered. It means majmu'un ladayna. So all of them are majmu'un ladayna. They are gathered together before us, ladayna. And then muhzaroon is a second khabar, a second subject for that predicate, that they are gathered before us in our presence. Now, whether he's talking about the Day of Judgment or now, that all the people of the past who have been destroyed and punished, they have come and they have gathered with us now, and they are in our presence, so we know they refers, what are they doing now? Or it means that on the Day of Judgment, they are all gathered before us, they are brought to our presence, which is, well, of course, more likely, because although the dead people are there, they are gathered somewhere together, the good and the bad, but, and, well, all of us are in God's presence, but we, as we don't feel that we are in God's presence, they also don't feel that they are in God's presence. It's only on the Day of Judgment that we feel we are in God's presence. We are muhzaroon before Him, to be judged by Him. Of course, the whole idea of irfan, of mysticism in this world, is to feel that presence. You know that God is now here, but we are at His presence, but He is not at our presence, because we don't feel that He is here. The whole idea of irfan, of mysticism, of trying to mortify oneself, to get to some reality, is to feel that presence, that God is here with us. And some mystics, of course, one of the standard talks of Imam Khomeini when he wanted to preach to anyone, to all politicians, statesmen, was that you have to know that we are at God's presence. And, well, he thought that this is the most effective preaching that one could receive if one feels that they are at God's presence, if the same way that we are at His presence, He would be at our presence as well, then of course we do not commit things which do not befit us. So it refers to the Day of Judgment, although all the dead are gathered with God after they go to the other world. But it's since they are muhdaroon, they are before His presence, it means that on the Day of Judgment, of course, they are not going to return back to you, but they will be gathered before our presence on the Day of Judgment. Now, there's one thing mentioned in the previous verse, that أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ. So do they not see how many societies, how many generations we destroyed before them? Well, of course, this is a very, very effective exhortation, that if we see that how many generations have been destroyed before us or have died, have passed away, I mean, several thousands of generations, and we are just one of them, but one of them, and we are going to die as well, and to add up to those generations, and new generations would come, and we would be brought as an example, we would be cited as an example for them. So if we look at that, of course we have to come to our minds and somehow try to rectify our actions and our behavior in this world. So if they ponder on this, that how many generations before them have passed away, and they are not coming back to them anymore, they are not coming back to this world. Something is mentioned here by Al-Qurtubi, the Sunni exegete, which has of course some bearing on our faith. Therefore I want to just mention something about it. He says that this verse is a refutation of those people who believe that there is a Raja coming back to this world. And well, of course he is talking about our belief that there would be a Raja when Mahdi alayhi salam comes. So just to see whether this verse actually talks about that or not. Well, at the face of it, it does, because it says many, many generations before them we have destroyed, and they are not coming to, they are not going to come back to them. أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لَا يَرْجُونَ. Now, what we believe is that not generations, but some people are going to come back to this world when Mahdi alayhi salam comes. Now, what does this mean? Why this happens and how this happens is something which should be mentioned to clarify the verse and the belief. Now, I was looking last night, because of course there are lots and lots of hearsay about these ideas, and we shouldn't listen to hearsay, certainly. We should go back to the pure ideas mentioned by, of course, ulama, or the correct ahadith which are chosen by ulama in this respect. I was looking to Ar-Risalatu Sarawiyyah by Shaykh al-Mufid. Sarawiyyah, well, of course, this is a place people had presented to him from Sarv, probably, which might be somewhere in Iran, Sarv, I don't know, where is it, or somewhere in Lebanon, some questions to him, and it was a custom. People usually put their theological questions to great ulama. Well, of course, nowadays, we don't do that. And probably we don't have great ulama in theology. We have great ulama in jurisprudence, but we don't have great ulama in theology, maybe. But if you look at this Shaykh al-Mufid, I think he was really huge in both jurisprudence and in theology. And most of these questions which go among us today were going among people at that time, and they have put all these questions to these great people like Sayyid al-Murtaza, who was his student, and Shaykh al-Mufid. But I haven't found anyone like him in answering these questions. Concise, to the point, very lucid, I mean, you could go to the answers of Sayyidul Murtada as well. They are very complicated. You can't understand them. They are very technical. His answers are really lucid, very, very clear. He puts, and this shows that everything was very clear in his mind, Shaykh al-Mufid. He was really, Mufid means someone who benefits. And someone was saying this title, Shaykh al-Mufid, is contradictory because no Shaykh would benefit anyone. So how come that this is a Shaykh al-Mufid? Well, of course, this was a joke. But really, he was Mufid in this. And right in the beginning of the book, two questions are put to him, which he answers. One is about Alamu Zar wal Ashbah. And, well, I think the question came out in one of our sessions, that Alamu Zar, when the seeds of Banu Adam were taken from his back and they were told to testify to the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, the stories that we have, if you remember, I said that the stories that we have contradict the Quran, because the Quran doesn't say that the seeds of Banu Adam were taken from Adam's back. Well, the story, the hadith says that all single souls were taken out of Adam's back, and they were like small creatures, like ants, and they spread all over, and they were asked about it. Well, there are many hadiths in this, in Bukhari and in other, and even in Shia sources. Well, he says this is nonsense. Of course, there's no such a thing at all, and this contradicts the Quran, as I said, because Quran says we took the seeds of Banu Adam from their backs. So anyone before created, any single soul before created, is somehow given the knowledge to testify to the lordship of Allah, so that they, when they come to this world, they are familiar with that knowledge. And he says that this is something which is, the story is made up, of course, the story of Dhar is made up, and Ashbah, the phantoms, that the Ashbah of the Prophet and A'immah were created. Well, and then we transfer from Ashbah to the real persons, that Prophet and A'immah were created before other beings. Again, he says this is nonsense. It is made up by Ghulat, which are, of course, trying to support their own ideas. It is true that Adam saw something of future, and that was that these people are going to be created in future and they are going to benefit the human race. This is true, and Adam of course asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness by their names, but this doesn't mean that they were created. He just saw something of the future, and if he saw phantoms, it was phantoms of how these people were going to look like and how they are going to be when they are going to come to this world. They are going to be created. Okay, this is not very related to our topic. About Raja'a, he says, okay, there is a hadith. Well, the question is put to him like this, that what is your opinion about the hadith reported from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, that well, the exact wording of the hadith, just let me have a look again, is لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَقُلْ بِمُتْ sorry بِمُتْ عَتْنَا وَلَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِرَجْعَتْنَا. What's the meaning of this? Who knows? It says, he is not from us who does not believe, مَنْ لَمْ يَغُلِهِ, who does not believe, to our mut'ah, that is, of course, temporary marriage, and does not believe in our raj'ah. Well, why he says to our mut'ah? Because, of course, mut'ah was practiced during the time of the Prophet, but afterwards it was prohibited by Umar ibn al-Khattab. But the A'imma alayhimu salam continued to believe in it as a sunnah of the Prophet, it became some kind of specific opinion of Shia afterwards. Of course, there are lots of talks about this. I'm not going to enter to this issue because that we are entangled in a very difficult situation here, especially with ladies. But we are going to talk about this one. وَلَمْ يُؤْمِن بِرَجْعَتِنَا and does not believe in our raj'ah. Now, he says in our raj'ah. It means that, of course, not everyone is going to come back. He says that we are going to come back to this world. After Mahdi, of course, the idea is like this, that after Mahdi comes back, some people are going to be brought back to life. And that is Raj'ah. So there are not generations coming back. The verse here says that, do they not see how many generations we have destroyed and they are not going back to them, coming back to them to this life? We know that there were certain people coming back to life. Aren't the 70 people chosen, 70 elect people from Banu Israel who went with Musa to hear the voice of God? After they said, well, after they heard the voice of God, they said, we do not believe in you unless we see God. Well, of course, this was obstinance. And this was absurd, trying to see God. The voice, of course, was something created by God, but it's absurd to claim that I want to see God before I believe in Him. So they were punished and they were killed. They were destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوْتَكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Then we brought you back to life after you died. Maybe so that you give thanks to me. So it has happened before. Some people, of course, you might say that immediately after they died, Allah brought them back to this life. But, well, it doesn't matter. After the soul has departed this life to Alamul Barzakh, coming back to this life again, well, for 1 second, or for 1 century, or for several centuries, it doesn't make any difference. And we have the story of that prophet, which exegetes usually say he was Uzair, the great prophet of Banu Israel, who restored the Torah for them. That prophet, أَوْكَ الَّذِي مَرَّ عَلَى غَرْيَةٍ وَهِيَ خَاوِيَةٌ عَلَىٰ عُرُوشِهَا. The one who was passing by a village, and that village, everyone was killed in that village by some sort of predicament, earthquake or something, and no one had buried because everyone had died together. No one had buried the corpses of people, and he saw that they were rotten. They were actually dismembered. And after seeing this scene, he said, "Anna yuhyi Allahu hadha." How God is going to bring these people back to life? Not that he doubted that Allah would do that. He just wanted to see how that would happen. How is it possible for these dismembered bodies to come back to life? فَأَمَاتَهُ اللَّهُ مِئَةَ عَامٍ ثُمَّ بَعَثَهُ. So God made him to die for 100 years. And of course he didn't feel anything. ثُمَّ بَعَثَهُ. Then he brought him back to life. قَالَ كَمْ لَبَثْتُ. And the revelation came to him that, do you know how long had you slept? Well, how long were you here lying down? قَالَ لَبِثْتُ يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضَ يَوْمًا. He said, well, probably a day or half a day. He didn't feel it. He didn't feel that 100 years passing, and of course he didn't know how his body had become. After Allah gave it life, he came back as it was. But Allah said, قَالَ بَلْ لَبِثْتَ مَعَتَ عَامٍ. You were lying down here for 100 years. فَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ حِمَارَكَ. Look at your donkey. He was traveling with a donkey. And the donkey, of course, the body was torn apart and was rotten. And Allah said, now look how I give it life. How I make it alive again. فَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ الْعِظَامِ. Look at the bones. Well, this was a very, very, some sort of delicate showpiece to, delicate showing to that prophet, and of course he was honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to let him see how the bones and the dismembered parts come together again and gain life again. فَانْظُرْ إِلَى الْعِظَامِ كَيْفَ نُنْشِزُهَا. Look how the bones are being moved and life is coming to them. ثُمَّ نَكْسُوهَا لَحْمًا. And look how meat is going to cover them again as once it was created before that. كَيْفَ نُنْشِزُهَا ثُمَّ نَكْسُوهَا لَحْمًا. وَعَلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Now you know that how we do it, and you know that God knows everything. It has the power to do everything. So there are incidents like this. Why, of course, if we hear it from authentic sources, that some specific people are going to come back to life after they are dead, why should we deny this? If, of course, the source is authentic, we shouldn't believe, as I said here, say, something just mentioned as superstitions. But if there are authentic sources, like this hadith, and like many other hadiths. Now, Sayyidul Murtaza, the student of Shaykh al-Mufid, he says, he doesn't bring any, of course, Shaykh al-Mufid produces many verses from the Quran that are witness to this belief. But Sayyidul Murtaza doesn't bring all these things. He says it is ijma' among our ulama. No scholar in Shia has disagreed with this single piece of belief that there are going to be raj'ah when the Mahdi alayhi salam is coming back. Now, the verses, well, why this happens, we will talk about it. But the verses Shaykh al-Mufid gives in backing of the opinion, he says, you have seen verses about the resurrection of people on the Day of Judgment. And in Surah Kahf, I don't remember the number of the verse, it says, وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ وَلَمْ نُغَادِرْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. We resurrect them all, and we do not leave even a single person out. Everyone would be resurrected and would come to our presence. Okay? وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ فَلَمْ نُغَادِرْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. No one is left out. Now, in Surah Naml, verses number 83-85, we have a very different type of mention of resurrection. وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُ مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فَوْجًا مِمَّنْ يُكَذِّبُ بِآيَاتِنَا. The day in which we resurrect from every ummah a group. Well, not all ummah. This should be different from the Day of Judgment. The day we resurrect from every ummah a group, which have been, of course, denying our signs. فَهُمْ يُوزَعُونَ. And they are kept waiting. حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُ. Until they all come together. قَالَ أَكَذَّبْتُمْ بِآيَاتِ. We tell them, did you deny my signs? وَلَمْ تُحِيتُوا بِهَا عِلْمًا. Without having enough knowledge, complete knowledge about them. أَمَّاذَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. So what you were doing, your answer, were you denying my signs? وَوَغَعَ الْغَوْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمَا ظَلَمُوا. And because they were wrongdoers, the qawl, well, we discussed about this, the statement will be realized about them. فَهُمْ لَا يَنْتَقُونَ. And they cannot speak. Of course, they cannot answer. There is no answer for this. Now, Shaykh al-Mufid says, this should be different from the Day of Resurrection, because, of course, it talks about bringing from every nation a limited group of people back to life and talking to them. Now, the second verse he adduces as a part of his argument is the verse in Surah, in the beginning of Surah Mu'min. قَالُوا رَبَّنَا أَمَتَّنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ وَأَحْيَيْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْنِ فَاعْتَرَفْنَا بِذُنُوبَنَا. On the Day of Judgment, the kuffar, the very vicious ones, of course, because the previous verses says, "Inna al-ladina kafaru yunadawna lamaqtullahi akbaru min maqtukum anfusakum." Those who are stringent disbelievers will be called that the wrath of God on you is more severe than the wrath that you are now having on yourselves, because they are now in contrition, they are remorseful, and they want really to blame themselves for what they have done, and they think that this self-blaming would help them. But they are called that no, this is not the case. The wrath of God is more severe, is stronger upon you than the wrath that you have upon yourselves. And then they say, قَالُوا رَبَّنَا أَمَتَّنَا اثْنَتَيْنَ. You made us die twice. وَأَحْيَيْتَنَا اثْنَتَيْنَ. And you made us live twice. فَاعْتَرَفْنَا بِذُنُوبِنَا. Now we confess to our sins. Now, probably those of you who have been curious about this verse, you made us die twice and you made us live twice, have seen what exegetes have said about these two lives and two deaths, and many things which does not make sense. But Shaykh al-Mufid, well, he brings all those instances of interpretation and said, look, none of these interpretations makes sense. Because, for example, you say that before we came to life, we're dead. Of course, someone is called dead after having life and going back to not having life. This person is called dead, not someone who has not been created yet. I mean, you can't call the things which are not yet created dead things, because there's no thing at all to call it dead. So he says all these instances of interpretation are not satisfactory. So it should refer to some people who are called on the day of judgment, the very vicious ones. And those very vicious ones have lived on this earth twice and have died twice, and this refers that they have come to this world twice, and that is the raj'ah which they have experienced. Now, the verses about the hadith about raj'ah says that only those people with pure faith and those people with pure hypocrisy, kufr, of this nation of Ummatu Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would come back to life. مَنْ مَحَذَ الْإِيمَانَ مَحْذًا وَمَحَذَ الْكُفْرَ مَحْذًا. Those who have been purely mu'min and purely kafir, if they are from this ummah, then they are hypocrites, because they should be from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if they are not, they are totally kafirs. They are not from this ummah. So those purely hypocrites, which claimed iman, but of course brought havoc and destruction to this nation, which of course you know the idea of Shia is targeting which people, and those who were purely mu'min, and this only leaves a'imma, because none of all people at their caliber, like Saddiqeen and others, they are the people who would come back to life, who would help Imam al-Mahdi, and who of course would come to this life to see the justice of Allah on this earth. Now, you might say that, well, this is a very strange thing, and it somehow violates the rule of God that the signs to be seen by people should be limited, so that they do not wholeheartedly or overwhelmed by those signs and they lose their free will. Well, this is how it is in this world. We see the signs to a limited point. If Allah wanted us to see more signs, to believe wholeheartedly and without any doubt, if he wanted us to be overwhelmed by his signs, he would have done that. As he mentions this in many, many surahs, of the verses of the Quran. لَوْ نَشَأْ نُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ آيَةً. If we wanted, if we had such a policy, we would have sent down a sign down to them from the heavens, and you would have seen that all of them would have believed and would have bowed down. فَذَلَّتْ أَعْنَاقُهُمْ لَهَا خَاضِعِينَ. They would have bowed down, all of them, to that side. And all of them would have believed. But we don't want to do this. Of course, we want the free will to be in place, to be active. So you might say that if this is the case, if some people are going to come back to life, then, of course, the signs are so overwhelming. That's the concept of living with free will and believing with thinking, pondering, would go away. Well, of course, this is the case, because the time of Mahdi alayhi salam is the time of, he is coming just before the day of resurrection. It is a preparation for that. So we see various strange things on those when he comes, inshallah, if we live and if we don't live. Of course, we are not from those very purely faithful people to come back and see, although we have some du'as that make us alive to see when Mahdi comes. But of course, this is not for us. For myself, I'm not talking on your behalf. The people who are living at that time are going to see very strange things. For example, in one of the, well, again in Surah Naml, I think it is, فَإِذَا وَقَعَ الْقَوْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَخْرَجْنَا لَهُمْ دَابَّةٌ مِّنَ الْأَرْضِ تُكَلِّمُهُمْ. When that incident happens and the word is realized about them, here, وَوَقَعَ الْقَوْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ, the word is realized about them, he says, when the word is realized about them, okay, it is talking about the same incident, أَخْرَجْنَا لَهُمْ دَابَّةً مِّنَ الْأَرْضِ. We would bring out a creature from the earth for them. تُكَلِّمُهُمْ, it would talk to them. And it would say, تُكَلِّمُهُمْ أَنَّ النَّاسَ كَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا لَا يُقِنُونَ. The people did not have certain belief in our signs. So that dabba, of course, we have in many hadiths that Amir al-Mu'mineen says, I am that dabba, that creature who comes out of the earth. I am the one, and I will come and talk to people and telling them that you did not believe in verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But whatever that creature is, forget about the hadith. The Quran tells us that the creature is going to come out of us to talk to people, and this is an overwhelming sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So strange things are going to happen when Mahdi alayhi salam comes. And it is not, of course, very strange if some people come back to life. But this leaves us with myriads of questions, of course. Why such a thing happens? Why they should come back to this life? I mean, those who are purely mu'min or purely hypocrites, why they should come back to this life? Well, there might be a reason for it. It might be the case that Imam al-Mahdi needs some people to help him. Well, and these people come to help him. But does he need also some people to kill so that the purely hypocrites come back to this life to be killed again, for example, by him? Of course, this is not a kind of a satisfactory answer to this. What comes to mind is that for those people purely mu'min, like Imam Ali Musala, or purely hypocrites, it does not suffice as a justice to what they have done to give them reward or punishment on the Day of Judgment. They have to see some things, signs of Allah's justice on this earth as well. And they have to somehow understand that for the part of those who were purely believing that God was supporting them, that He had not abandoned them, He had not forsaken them, and He has brought them back to life out of His mercy to see His justice, to see that justice was going to be done one day on this earth, and they would see it. And for those purely hypocrites, that Allah would show them that He had not neglected what they were doing, He was looking upon them, He was watching them, and He shows them that, of course, what they did was not going to destroy the God's plan, and they will see that one day justice is upheld on this earth for the purely believing mu'minun, and of course because God has created the earth for them. This might be a reason for it. And So the good ones come and they kill the bad ones, and of course this would give us a very nice picture of justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Shaykh al-Mufid raises another question. Of course, you know, his very active mind when looking into all these questions. You know, Saduq rahmatullah alayhi wrote a book on i'tiqadat, but the active mind of Mufid, when looked into that book of i'tiqadat, said, well, this cannot be, this cannot be, this cannot be, how do you answer this, how do you answer this, how? And he wrote another book himself, Tashih al-i'tiqad, rectifying the i'tiqadat of Saduq, of course. So his active mind was also at work. So he puts another question to the whole idea that, okay, now suppose those purely hypocrites are going to come back to this world and to be punished. But when they come back to this world, do they still have their free will to believe and make tawbah or not? And if they see all those overwhelming signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming forth, what if they make tawbah? And well, God forbid, and they make tawbah and they don't go to hell, they go to paradise. Of course, I think I have told you the story of Hur and that poor man who was very aroused by the story that the reciter of Marthia was talking about Hur. How did he cruelly made Imam Hussein to make camp in that desert and didn't let them to have water and all these things. And the man was really, really aroused. And he thought, well, 2-3 days later he's going to repent and we have to cry for this man, this very, very cruel man. And he said, so people come and curse him before he repents, so that we could somehow have our feelings answered. So if God forbid these people come to this world and make tawbah, what happens? Well, this is a question that Mufid puts against the whole idea. Now he says, of course they are not going to do that, because Allah tells us that those very vicious ones, when they go to the other world, when they go to Barzakh, they say, oh God, please make us return so that we believe in your signs and we do good things. رَبَّنَا عَرْجِعْنَا نَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا إِنَّا مُغِنَّا. We have certain knowledge that what you said was true. So make us go back to life again. And let us do this. Let us repent to you in the other life when we go to the earth. And Allah says, وَلَوْ عَادُوا لَرُدُّوا لَمَا نُهُوا عَنْهُ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. If they go back to life, they will do the same things as they were doing. And they are liars. And maybe, one reason that these very outrageous hypocrites and non-believers come back to this life is just to show to them that they were liars, that they were not going to believe, even if they come back to this world. Now, I tell you, suppose you receive a very sure information that you are going to die tomorrow. Okay, and you know for sure that this is going to happen. What happens? Well, you try to repent, you say, oh God, if you let me to live, I would do this, I would do that, I wouldn't do anything wrong again. Or sometimes some people, they had some illness, for example, that they go on the verge of death. And on that point, they decide that if, I know some people like this, of course they have become good people now, but they decided if they go back, because, well, they were not very vicious ones, but if they are very vicious, they say, if we go back, we would do this, we would do that. But afterwards, I mean, when they again come, well, of course, they see the beauties of this world, again, the money, the wealth, the desires, pleasures. Well, they forget about all these things again. And if we come 1,000 times from the other world to this world, I mean, some of us are really sure about what's going to happen. And still, of course, we are deceived by the pleasures, the distractions of this world. So he says, no, even if they come back to this life, and this might be a kind of refutation of what they want to claim on the Day of Judgment. And then, of course, if there are some people, some very vicious ones, coming to this life, and again become vicious, and are killed by God's good people, God's good servants, then on the day of judgment, if other people say that if you had returned us to life again, we would have become good people, he would tell them, look at these people, they went back to the life, and they saw the overwhelming signs of mine. Well, of course, in their time, there was not overwhelming signs as such, but they went back, they saw those overwhelming signs, and still they continued with their viciousness. So there's no excuse today. And of course, that incident would be something which could be cited as well on the day of judgment. So, well, these are some points about this raj'a, and of course, we were distracted somehow from the continuation of our, the interpretation, because of just one sentence that Qurtubi had said, that this verse is somehow refuting the idea of those who believe in raj'a, and of course it does not. If it is going to refute that opinion, it refutes the idea that is mentioned in the Quran about people coming back from Ummatul Musa alayhi salam, or that prophet coming back to life, and many other incidents, people who were raised by Isa alayhi salam from death to life. And therefore the argument of Qurtubi is not complete, and inshallah we continue with the verses next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi al-tahir.
Allahumma shukr. Okay, brothers and sisters, we have some 15-20 minutes for question and answer. Try to speak into the mic, please. Yeah. Sheikh, what is the meaning of Ummah according to the Quran?
Ummah has several meanings. One meaning is a period of time, for example. And that is why a group of people who live together are called Ummah, because they live at the same period of time. In, I think it is in Surah Hijr, which says, وَلَئِنْ أَخَّرْنَاهُمْ إِلَىٰ أُمَّةٍ مَعْدُودَةٍ. If we postpone their doom until a certain period of time. So Ummah here is used as a certain period of time. And we could take this to say that those people who live in a period of time could be called an Ummah, like Qarn. Those people who live together, they are joined together in terms of time, they could be called a generation, a Qarn. Now, there is something more to Ummah as well. Any group of people having same following, same opinion, this is the more explicit kind of usage of Ummah, especially in the Quran, that any group of people having the same culture, same ideas, going around the same system of belief is called an Ummah. And any group of them, like for example, a group of 10 people having the same sort of belief system could be called an Ummah, and a nation could be called an Ummah as well. So the usage is somehow very versatile. It is used for many, many different occasions of groups of people.
So at present time, for example, we have a group of all Shia, a group of all Sunnis. These are all, and then other beliefs. So these are all different Ummahs.
These are all different Ummahs, but they are one Ummah because all of them believe in the Prophet as a messenger. So that's one pillar of belief, could be called, could be actually taken as something around which all these people turn. And therefore, all of them could be called Ummah of the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Even if they may not be the believer, the Muslims.
What do you mean, even if they are not Muslim? Anyone confessing to the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi is a Muslim.
Yeah, no. What I meant is, say for example, non-Muslims at the present time, who are now after the father of the Prophet, would they be considered in a different ummah? Non-Muslims at present time.
Non-Muslims, you mean Christians and Jews and others?
Yeah,
of course, there are different ummah. Yeah.
Okay.
There are ummah to Isa, ummah to Musa, and this is how they are called.
Okay, sure. Yeah. And, yeah. Can you take the mic?
Because you said that if the Quran says made you die twice and live twice. So we're living, you die, you are in a way, you live again in Barzakh, and then you die before the Day of Judgment, and then you're resurrected again.
Yeah.
So that's twice.
Yeah, this is how I myself interpreted this verse. Of course, Sheikh al-Mufid doesn't take into consideration the final death after the blowing. And probably what he takes into consideration is that what we call life is when we are in this world, and what we call da is when we leave this world. So this is the most effective usage of the terms death and life. We might use the term death for the souls after the blowing, and of course maybe why Sheikh al-Mufid has not taken that into consideration is because the terminology death is not used for that. The sa'aq is used in the Quran. وَنُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ, and the horn is blown. فَسَعِقَ مَن فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Everyone in the heavens and the earth would die. أَلَّا مَن شَاءَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ نُفِخَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى. And then there will be another blowing. فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ, and then everyone is would raise, ينظرون, and they can see, and well, they come back to complete life. So the term used in the Quran is sa'aq, which is a kind of unconsciousness. Maybe we are wrong using the term death for souls. The souls don't die, they somehow freeze, they go into unconsciousness, and they go into a kind of limbo of not sensing anything. So that's why Sheikh al-Mufid has not used the term as such. And maybe he's right in this sense, not using the term death for souls.
Can I continue? It's related to Raja itself. I mean, what is the logic of God wanting us, the extremes, to come back to try and prove a point, when the point would be proved in the Day of Judgment anyway, of their wrongdoings and the correctness of the right people? I mean, what's the point of showing?
Yeah.
I mean, if God wanted to show them, he could have showed them when they were living anyway, because in the process of somebody's life, things do happen, and it can be shown during that process of life that there are what God wants to show them.
Yeah.
Yazid show. I mean, for example, he saw a lot of things in his life, even after Karbala. And okay, he did not repent, but he did suffer and so on. So, I mean, what is the point of resurrecting them again? I mean,
sense. experiencing something after death is totally different from experiencing things while you are still continuing your same life, and. The realization of justice has different levels. And one level is that it is realized on this earth. You might ask the question that what's the point of Imam al-Mahdi coming at all? Because if the point is to establish justice on this earth, we know that it's not going to last long. And why didn't he come at the beginning of time rather than at the end of time? Because what we are told that he would come at the end of time, when the whole human race is going to die out from this earth. He comes at that moment and establishes justice. What's the point for that? Just for a generation or two, or for a few generations? Why didn't he come back for these thousands of... Why didn't he start that establishment for those thousands of generations which had bygone during the history? What comes to mind is that is a prelude to the Day of Judgment, something which wants to show that it starts on this earth and it continues until the final judgment is made before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this raja is a part of that kind of the plan which Allah has actually sought for human beings, that they are going to see something of that justice before the day of judgment. And the whole strange things that happen would tell us that that is a prelude to the day of judgment, not something which is just to Allah wants to bring justice on this earth.
Sisters? Yeah.
What is the purpose of Imam Mahdi to be in the Ghaibah?
Well, because if he was present, he would have been killed again, like other A'imma alayhim as-salam. I mean, people did not accept him. What happened during that period in which 11 Imams came after the Prophet, all of them were rejected. All of them were killed in one way or another. So, of course, Allah was not going to continue with it. I mean, just bringing Imam after Imam after Imam. And there are limits to these very, very pure faith people. So, since he was the last one, he's kept for that prelude of the Day of Judgment so that he's there. And of course, there are many other things. The earth should always have someone with that knowledge of God going around on this earth. And this is not that knowledge which came down to Banu Adam through their father is never going to disappear from the earth. So there should be someone who carries that knowledge all the time. And many other things. But why he is in Ghaibah is because, of course, if he was present, people would have killed him.
Safraz?
Those 70 people who were with Nabi Musa and they asked to see Allah, was it necessarily something wrong that they did? Because surely it sounds like their wish was granted. They saw him, his overwhelming signs when they died, and they were brought back to life. And then what happened to them afterwards? Does history say anything about them?
Well, what they wanted, of course, was not given to them. They said that, not that we want to see the signs of God, because they had seen lots of those signs from Musa alayhi salam, like, for example, feeding them out of nothing, bringing them wells of water in deserts, and making them pass through the water, and all these things, all these signs they had seen. And then they said, we do not rely on you, because Musa said, I want to go and bring Torah for you, and I hear the sound of God. And they said, we do not believe unless we ourselves hear the sound of God. And of course, that was not going to happen for all Banu Israel. So he chose the most pious ones from among them. وَاخْتَارَ مُوسَىٰ قَوْمَهُ سَبْعِينَ رَجُلًا لِمِيقَاتِنَا. So they said, we want to come to you with that, to that miqat, and we want to hear what you hear. So he said, okay, choose from among yourselves, you different tribe, the people who are most pious among you, and let them come with me. These were the elect people of that community. And of course, they were very respected among Banu Israel. They went with Musa, and they heard what Musa heard. Now they said, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَىٰ لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى نَرَى اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً. We want to see, eye to eye, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They thought that Allah is like a cow or something, na'udhu billah, as people in Egypt were worshipping. So they said, we want to see him eye to eye. And this was not something to be granted to them, of course. So, فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّاعِقَةُ. A death came down to them, and all of them died. Now, what happened? Musa thought, okay, these people are dead, these are the elect people of Bani Israel, I go back to Bani Israel, they came to witness, to testify to my truthness, to my truthfulness. And now I go back, they think that I brought them here, I've killed them, and I go back and say that Allah killed them, and of course they are not going to believe in me, they are going to kill me. And so he prayed, God, how am I going to go back to my people, with these people dead here? So Allah gave them life again. It was not for their sake, it was for Musa's sake that they go back. And of course they went back, they witnessed what they had heard and what they saw, and to their death, of course. But again, Banu Israel, of course, they were not going to believe to any sign. I mean, if you are not in the mood of believing, that nothing would avail. Yeah.
Sisters? No, go ahead.
Sorry, you mentioned that the people who will come in Raj'ah will be from the Ummah of Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yeah.
Why is it restricted to that Ummah only? What about all the other Ummah nations that preceded him?
Yeah, that's true. Because the verse tells us that from every Ummah, a group of people would come back. But what we have in Shaykh al-Mufid's testimony is that these belong to Ummah Muhammad. Now, how we could actually make some sort of compromise between these two contradicting statements is that the riwayat which talks about Raj'ah talk about the Raj'ah of the Ummah of Muhammad, peace be upon him. So that's why Shaykh al-Mufid said these riwayat tells us that only from the Ummah of Muhammad, peace be upon him, a group of people would come back. But the verse is general. The verse would, of course, mean that from every Ummah, a group of people are going to come back. Like, for example, since Isa alayhi salam is going to come back, a group of his Ummah might come back. We don't know this. We don't have this in Hadith. This is what we infer from the Quran. We understand from the Quran. And I think we have to investigate about this more.
What was the religion of the Banu Israel before the coming of Hazrat Musa? Were they idolaters?
Well, they were under the religion of their fathers, Ibrahim and Ishaq and Ya'qub. So they had the faith in what Ibrahim believed, and especially Ya'qub had preached his sons about the religion. But what happened when they went to Egypt? They started to worship, because you know, at the time of Ya'qub, just two generations after Ibrahim alayhi salam, they migrated to Egypt. And of course, Egypt was a wealthy country, was not comparable at all to where they lived in deserts. And they were shepherds, and now they had come to a great civilization. They saw the magnificence of that civilization. So they thought that this magnificence, the things they were seeing, was because these people were worshipping other gods, and other gods were somehow helping them. Well, this is how we all also think nowadays, that Western people are so civilized or so advanced in technology and sciences because they have put aside some sort of beliefs and other things. And they had the same kind of concept of mind. So they started to worship other gods beside their own god, which was, of course, Yahuwah. And specifically, there was a great god in the shape of cow in Egypt, which was being worshipped. And that was fascinating Banu Israel more than any other thing. And that's why even after they left Egypt, they wanted to worship a kind of cow. And they asked, and after Musa left for Miqat, they made a cow themselves again to worship it. So that was one thing. But it was not all. All types of gods which were worshipped in Egypt, they were worshipping. They were having them in their houses. But of course, they believed in Yahuwah for the sake of the other world, and they believed in those gods for the sake of this world, and they wanted to get something out of them for this world. And of course, after Musa came, he abolished all these things, and Banu Israel, of course, were back to monotheism again.
Any sisters? Or any brother? Yes, sir.
On the point you were mentioning, after Nabi Yaqub, the Jews went to Egypt, mm-hmm. and they reached a very high status with Nabi Yusuf. And then 400 or so years later, they were slaves. Does history tell us what exactly happened? How did they go from their stage to that stage?
Yeah. Well, they were, of course, very much respected in Egypt because of Yusuf alayhi salam, because everyone in Egypt respected Yusuf, because it was for him that people of Egypt lived because of his prediction and the interpretation he gave to that dream of the Malik. And they were actually flourishing, the Banu Israel, in Egypt. So, and since they were very intelligent people, they were getting hold of key positions in Egypt, and gradually this kind of animosity started to, enmity started to grow among people of Egypt, that look, these people have come from other lands and they are now getting key positions in our land. I mean, the very fact that the Imran, the father of Musa, was a high key personality in treasury of Pharaoh would tell us that these people were very intelligent, they knew how to organize affairs, how to administer things. So that animosity grew until the Ramses II, the Pharaoh of the time of Musa alayhi salam, he came to power and he decided that that's enough, let's put chain on these people now. And as we are told in history, he sent messengers to where they lived, because they were living separately, of course, in a different city, very, very near, of course, to where Egyptians were living. And he said to them, you have been living in this land for 400 years, you have been using our hospitality, gaining all key positions, now you have to serve us for the same period. So he put chains on them and he said, everyone in this city are our slaves. So everyone became a slave. So it was just prior to Musa coming to Banu Israel that the chains were put on them.
The last question, anybody wants to take the offer? Yeah, Niza, can you take the mic?
No, they reject it straightforward. Yeah, very straightforwardly they reject Raj'a, because this actually violates the whole idea of Sunni scholars about our imams and of course those key personalities in the beginning. Well, the point is that the very fact that we call ourselves Shia to Ali means that, well, it doesn't mean that we follow Ali rather than the Prophet. It means that there were differences of opinion in interpreting the Sunnah of the Prophet. And one side was Ali interpreting the Sunnah in his own way, and interpreting the whole message of the Prophet in his own way. And the other part were other Sahabi, who were interpreting it differently. And we say that we accept his interpretation. Now, what Sunnis say is that we don't judge. Although we know that Ali was, well, some of them outrightly deny that Ali had a different opinion. Well, this doesn't go very smoothly with history. Certainly he had a different opinion from other Sahaba. But those of whom, admit to those differences, they say that we don't judge it. We just leave it to the day of judgment. There were differences of opinion. We know that Ali and Muawiyah fought each other and all these things, but we say they were companions of the Prophet, we don't judge. Now, if they of course say that there are these purely people of purely faith like Ali alayhi salam and others are going to come back, and other companions of the Prophet are going to come back, some are vicious, some are of course good, then this would violate the whole idea of Sunni ideology. So certainly they are not going to concede to this. Yeah.
Okay, shall we finish it?
Yeah.
Okay. Muhammad wa alim wa sallam.